goes, stretches all the way back to the start of chapter 3, and then they preach that this was done by the power and the name of Jesus Christ. Well, they were detained overnight and then questioned in front of the Jewish council the next day. And what the leaders decided to do was to threaten them not to teach in the name of Jesus anymore. So what did the leaders expect by that in threatening them? Yeah, expecting them to behave. They expected to try to put a stop to this. But that's all they could do at this point. So they let them go, hoping to stop the spread of this message. But what happened? It didn't work. If anything, the opposite happened. And I believe that was an answer to prayer. Because when we come to chapter 4, skip down to verse 29, after all of these things had happened, the people went to the Lord in prayer. And in chapter 4 and verse 29, it says that they prayed, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." They prayed for boldness. Note that. Boldness to speak, because they had been threatened not to speak in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. But they asked for boldness to do so. So what the leaders wanted to put a stop to didn't work. God answered their prayer, and they spoke with boldness. Look at verse 31. It says, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." Answer to prayer. Last 2 weeks, we looked at the communal living, and we discussed why they were doing that and why it worked. We met a man named Barnabas, and then after that, we met a couple named Ananias and Sapphira who had lied about the amount of money that they got for their property. It wasn't that the issue was the amount of money that they brought. The issue was that they lied about how much money they got for their property. They brought the money before Peter and they said, "This is all of the money." And so as punishment for that, what happened? They were struck dead on the spot. Why? I told you at the end of our study last week, this is the negative side of the signs and wonders. There were positive sides of the miracles and signs and wonders that were portrayed, but there were also some negative sides to that. The Jews require a sign. We're going to talk more about that at the end of the study today. The kingdom offer was still on the table, and so this is one of those signs, but again, you know, the Lord knew that they were lying. Peter says they had lied against the Holy Spirit. And so the negative side of the signs and wonders is that they were struck dead on the spot. And that's where we pick up this morning. Chapter 5, Acts chapter 5. And let's read verses 12 through 16. It says, "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out to the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed." That's as far as we're going to get this morning. Those verses, 12 through 16, because this is a detailed study through the book of Acts, if you haven't figured that out yet. Sometimes I get maybe a little too detailed, but the book of Acts, I believe, is foundational to understanding the whole Bible. And that's why we stop and chase little rabbit trails here and there, because I want you to see this and how it all fits together. I want to admit to you, I am not the best teacher. But it's my earnest prayer that these studies help you to understand God's Word, that it helps you to understand what God is doing today in the church, the body of Christ. Chiefly, that there is a difference between the kingdom program under Peter and the church, the body of Christ, under the Apostle Paul. I want you to understand that the church, the body of Christ that we are part of today, did not begin in Acts chapter 2 as most of Christianity teaches. I hope that's been clear so far. I hope that the Lord has helped you to see that, and I beg you to stick with me as we go forward in this study, and I hope it becomes even more clear to you as we continue our study. If you have any questions, I encourage you to reach out, to ask me the question, and I'll be happy to respond to the question. So verse 12, let's look at it again. It says, "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." Signs and wonders were done by the apostles. You know, the Jewish rulers, as we said, wanted to suppress this message, but it didn't work. God overruled them when they prayed for boldness to speak and that the signs and wonders would continue, as we saw a moment ago, and that's exactly what happened. It says that they were gathered together on Solomon's porch. This is believed to be a remnant from the original temple that Solomon built. You remember King David wanted to build a temple for God because it was still just a temporary tabernacle at that time. The tabernacle that they had used in wandering through the wilderness. That was still what the Jews were coming to worship in. David wanted to build a permanent temple, but God wouldn't let David do it. He said his son Solomon was going to do it. And so David gathered up a whole lot of supplies for it, but then Solomon is the one who built and then dedicated that first temple. Well, the Babylonians came in and they destroyed Jerusalem in 606 B.C., and the temple was also destroyed shortly thereafter. That was the temple proper, but it's believed part of the temple, the porch, remained, and so that's why it's called Solomon's Porch, part of that original temple that Solomon built. But the Lord had said in his earthly ministry to the Jews that later on there would not be one stone left upon another. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Let's look at that. Matthew chapter 24, and let's start reading with verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" As they were leaving the temple, the disciples make a remark, you know, about the beauty of the temple and the buildings around it. And Jesus said, you know, this is all going to be destroyed. Not one stone shall be left upon another. Look at Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, verse 5. Companion passage. It says, "Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said," that is Jesus said, "'these things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" Why did that happen? You know, when the Romans overran Jerusalem in 70 AD, they were specifically instructed not to burn the temple, to protect the temple. Do you know why? I've told this story before, so some of you may remember. It was because of the gold that was in the temple. But unfortunately, in the destruction of Jerusalem, the temple got burned anyway. And so they went in and they took that temple apart stone by stone to retrieve the gold that had melted and dripped down into the stonework of the temple. And so, fulfillment of the prophecy when Jesus said, "Not one stone will be left upon another." Isn't that awesome? All right, so then if that happened, what's the Wailing Wall? That's one stone still left upon another, right? The Wailing Wall that's still there in Jerusalem. Well, it's not believed to have been part of the temple proper, but part of the court of the temple, part of the outer court, part of the wall. So it's the Wailing Wall. Not a wall of the temple, but the wall around it. When the Romans destroyed the temple, they left this wall there, this part of this wall standing on purpose. They left it there on purpose as a humiliation to the Jews, a reminder of the fall of Jerusalem, a bitter memory for them. Thus the term, the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. So there you go. Another one of those little rabbit trails. So anyway, they agreed. They were all gathered together in the very place where the lame man was healed, in the temple, where Peter preached the sermon to offer the kingdom to Israel if they would only accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And so many signs and wonders were done for this reason. And that's what Peter said in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, in fact. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, Peter said, "Men of Israel," who this is directed to, because it's the offer of the Messianic kingdom to the nation of Israel. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." So God demonstrated that Jesus Christ was more than just a man through these miracles and wonders and signs. God attested to such. And what were the nature of those miracles that he did? Healing, one of the prominent miracles that we see performed over and over. Casting out demons, calming the sea, feeding the 5,000, and raising from the dead. God also allowed the apostles to do those same kinds of miracles, and again, for the same reason. Continuing at verse 13 of Acts chapter 5. It says that they were one accord in the temple of Solomon's porch, but verse 13 says, "Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly." Who are the rest that wouldn't join them? We see that the people respected the apostles, esteemed them highly, but there were the rest of some that wouldn't join them. I believe that's the believers, of the rulers of Israel. I don't think every single one of them in the ruling council or those in positions of authority rejected Jesus Christ. I believe that there were some who believed, and we'll look at some scriptures of that in a moment. But, you know, the people esteemed him highly. It's the common people. Those that were in positions of power, you know, that they were, quote-unquote, somebody, they didn't want to join themselves with them and associate with them. But of the common people, they accepted them. They respected them. Who were the apostles, by the way? Not their names. I mean, what were they? Fishermen? Tax collectors? Zealots. I mean, they weren't people that were normally looked up to in society, so those that were somebody didn't want to associate with these kinds of folks, right? I mean, that would hurt their social position, wouldn't it? But there's a little more to it than that. Turn to John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, we have the record of Jesus healing a blind man here. And so they call his parents before the ruling council of the Jews to question them about it. John chapter 9, we'll start reading with verse 19 when you get there. John chapter 9 and verse 19. "So they," the ruling council, "asked them," the parents, "saying, 'Is this your son, whom you say was born blind? How then does he now see?'" How did this happen? What are we supposed to do about that? And verse 20, "His parents answered them and said, 'We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He'll speak for himself.'" "We have no idea. We want no part of this. Thank you very much. Exit stage left." Why? Look at the next verse. Verse 22. "His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he," that is Jesus, "was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue." That's why. It was for fear of the Jews. They were afraid that they would become an outcast in their own society, you see. Look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 42. It says here, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. There you go. The rest that wouldn't join with them, that wouldn't associate with them, because they were afraid. And also, look at the next verse. John chapter 12 and verse 43. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. There's the heart of the issue. The root of the matter. So the people respected them, but even of the rulers that believed, the rest of those that believed in that Jewish rulership, I believe, is what's meant here, that they wouldn't join themselves with them. But many of the common people did. Look at it again, like in Acts chapter 5 and verse 14. It says, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. They were added to the church, we could say, right? But be careful, again, this is not the church, the body of Christ. This is that Jewish messianic kingdom church that they were added to. And it continued to grow. We see this in Jesus' earthly ministry as well, that as he performed these miracles, more and more people would join with him, to see these things done. Large groups of people came out to him and followed him because of the miracles which he did. Verse 15, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. It wasn't just Peter performing the miracles, though. All the apostles were given the ability to perform these miracles, but Peter is the spokesman of the group. Remember, the Lord had appointed him to that position even before his crucifixion. But then after his ascension, after his resurrection, he confronted Peter once again. Remember the three times, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. He appointed him as the leader, that position of being the spokesman for everybody. And we see here in the early part of the book of Acts how the Holy Spirit is leading Peter in these sermons that he's preaching that we have recorded. Acts chapter 2 and 3 and 4. So that's why they looked to Peter, because he's viewed as the spokesman, the leader of this group here at this point. And it wasn't just those in Jerusalem that came out. It was from Jews all around. Look at verse 16. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, the demon-possessed, you see, and they were all healed. So the Jews came from all around Judea, all around the nation of Israel, to the city of Jerusalem, bringing their sick for them to be healed. And how many were healed? Those who had enough faith. Yes. No. What does it say? All of them. Everyone. Everyone was healed. You know, that was characteristic of Jesus' earthly ministry as well. Faith wasn't the issue. He was able to heal anybody, regardless of their amount of faith. And so the same is true here of the apostles. And you contrast that with today, with those that call themselves faith healers, that if they're unable to heal somebody, it's the person's fault, right? If only they had enough faith. That wasn't how it worked here when these signs and wonders and miracles were being displayed for the reason that they were being displayed. So that's what I wanted to talk about in the time that we have remaining today. Why do you think that what's going on there doesn't happen now? Well, let's ask the question first, what happens here? What's going to happen here while this is taking place with these miracles and signs and wonders? From the viewpoint of the apostles, is this a good thing? Yeah, because the message is being spread. People are talking about the fact that the Messiah was in fact crucified. And the message is spreading. It's spreading like wildfire among the people. What about from the viewpoint of the leaders? Is this good? No. What had they said? Don't do this anymore. But they're still doing it. So from the viewpoint of the leaders, what do you do now? Well, I think in their mind they say, last time we only threatened them, and it was just a couple of them. This time the measures are going to have to be more severe. And so what we're going to find next time we come back to this is that all 12 are going to be gathered up and detained next time. But coming back to a moment ago, why do we not see this today? If this was causing the message to spread like wildfire, why wouldn't God do it that way today? These miracles and signs and wonders that the 12 were able to perform. Some say that they do, but I don't believe they do. I believe there was a purpose for it, you see, at the time that this was taking place. A purpose for the reason that we see these miracles and signs and wonders. Miracle, I've told you before, that word in the Greek is dunamos, miracle. It really just means power. It's from where we get our word dynamite, that Greek word, or dynamo. So the miracles, the power of God at work. The wonders, a wonderful act that caused people to respond with wonder. So they were called wonders. And then signs. A miracle that has a specific meaning. In the Gospel of John, do you know that John never uses the word miracle? He always uses the word, the Greek word for sign. So there are miracles that are being performed, but the miracles have meaning. There's a meaning behind the miracles that are recorded there. So what was the purpose then? The purpose was to prove that Jesus was in fact sent from God. It was to prove that Jesus really was the Christ, the King, the Messiah for the nation of Israel. The miracles confirmed that the words that he spoke were true. That's what Peter said about Jesus in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22 that we saw a moment ago, right? Peter said that he was a man attested by God before you. How? By the miracles and signs and wonders, which he did. In John chapter 5 and in John chapter 10, Jesus Christ said that the words that he spoke were the Father's words. And so Peter says God attested to that by the miracles that he was able to perform. And then we see that the sent ones went out with that same power. That's what apostles means. They were the sent ones. And they went out with that same power that Jesus had to perform those miracles. Turn back to Mark chapter 16. Jesus Christ, after his crucifixion and resurrection and the 40-day seminar with the disciples, we see his ascension here and his last words to them as he ascended from the earth into heaven. Mark chapter 16. We'll start with verse 17. Oh, let's go back to 15, the beginning of the address. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, remember, there's more than one gospel in the Bible. And the gospel here is not that Jesus Christ died for your sins. The gospel here is the good news that the kingdom is at hand, right? Because the king has come on the scene. So that's the gospel here, the gospel of the kingdom. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues, new languages is the meaning here. Languages that they never learned. They will pick up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. That's how Mark closes his gospel. That they went out speaking these words, and the Lord, or God, confirming those words that they spoke by the signs that they did. So the first reason for these signs and wonders and miracles was to confirm the message that they were given. The second reason is because the ministry here was primarily to the Jews. When the Lord Jesus Christ sent His disciples out in Matthew chapter 10, in verses 5 and 6, He told them, don't go into the way of the Gentiles, don't even go into Samaria, but go where? Only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. A little later on in Matthew chapter 15, in verse 24, Jesus Christ Himself will say, I am not sent, but to who? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. So it was a ministry to them. And why is that significant? Because the Jews always require a sign. And that's what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. God says they always require a sign because they are a stiff-necked people. And that's what God says way back in Exodus chapter 29, chapter 32 and verse 9. What God means by that when the Scriptures say they are a stiff-necked people, it means that they are a stubborn people. They won't believe. They have to have sign after sign confirmed to them that God's Word is true. When Abraham was called out, Abraham was given a sign of the covenant that God was making with him. What was that sign? The sign of circumcision. And how often was that sign repeated? Every time a male child was born, that sign was repeated. It was a sign of the covenant that God had made between Himself and Abraham. That they were a called out people. That they were separated from the world. You see, they were to be cut off from the fleshly practices, the worldly practices of all the other nations of the earth. The Jews require a sign, so God gave it to them in dealing with that nation. Turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 48. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Can you hear the exasperation in his voice? Who is the you people here? The Jews. The nation of Israel. The descendants of Abraham. The Lord says, unless you guys, this nation, see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. So that's why the signs and wonders were being practiced. And so He gave them signs and wonders. And what happened? John chapter 6. Just forward a page or two. John chapter 6 and verse 30. Therefore, they said to Him, what sign will you perform then that we may see and believe you? What work will you do? Even after He had already done signs and wonders, what did they want? More signs and wonders. Ignoring what He had done already. This was the nature of these people. Moses was reluctant to go lead Israel out of Egypt. And he said, they're not going to believe me when I come. And so what did God do? God gave Moses the ability to perform a sign, a wonder, a miracle. Do you remember what it was? That he could take his staff and what? Throw it down and it'd become a snake. And then when he reached down to pick it up, it would be a staff again. And then the plagues came. 10 of them, one after another. Miracles, signs, and wonders to prove that the message that Moses was bringing was true, that God was going to deliver them out of slavery. And then He did. And then they came to the Red Sea, and what happened? Moses took that same staff then and parted the Red Sea. And they walked across on dry ground. And then what happened? Well, that same sea closed back up and destroyed Pharaoh's army that was pursuing them. And then what happened? They were out in the desert where there was no food. God caused manna to fall from the sky every morning so that they would have food to eat. Well, I say every morning, not on the Sabbath day. The day before the Sabbath, they had together 2 days' work. But how did the people respond? by murmuring and complaining and unbelief. And we see this over and over and over in the nation of Israel. In fact, next hour we're going to talk about that a little more. So as long as God is dealing with the nation of Israel, you will see that the ministry is always accompanied by signs and wonders for the nation of Israel. Finally, the third reason for the miracles that were being performed was to confirm that the establishment of the kingdom that was promised to them was possible. We saw back in Isaiah chapter 35, we're not going to go back there and read it again for the sake of time this morning, but you can feel free to do so. In Isaiah chapter 35, it talks about the establishment of the kingdom, the prophecies that will be fulfilled when the kingdom is established, and it says that the desert is going to bloom. I mean, the earth itself will be changed. There will be prosperous crops all over the place. It also says that the blind will see, the deaf will hear, and the lame, what? Shall leap, actually, is what it says. The lame shall leap, and that's exactly what we find in Acts chapter 3. When Peter was going into the temple and he healed the lame man, and it says the lame man stood up and what? And leaped. Leaped for joy. So it was fulfillment of those prophecies. So that's the health and prosperity, you see, of the promise of the kingdom to them, controlling the weather and healing the people. Jesus proclaimed that the kingdom was at hand, so the king had to be on the scene. And Peter actually offered the kingdom to them. And the miracles were proof that the message was real, that the offer was genuine. What about the casting out of demons, by the way? It was to show that the Lord had power, the control over the fallen angels, even Satan himself. Why is that important? Because we saw this last time in Revelation chapter 20, when Jesus Christ returns to establish the kingdom on earth for the 1,000-year reign, the millennial kingdom. What's one of the things that happens? An angel comes down and binds Satan and throws him in a dungeon for how long? The 1,000 years. The angel will come and bind him. So Jesus has the power to accomplish that action, to make it happen. In fact, he made that clear in Matthew chapter 12. Turn with me there. You remember what was happening there? Jesus was casting out demons, and the ruler said, you know, he does it by the power of Beelzebub, the power of darkness, the power of Satan. And Jesus said, that doesn't make any sense at all. Let me tell you what's happening. Matthew chapter 12, starting with verse 22. Then one was brought to him that was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he, that is Jesus, healed the man, so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. But Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to destruction, desolation. And every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? But if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, who do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Remember, that's why he's doing it again. That's why these are being performed, as demonstration that the kingdom really is at hand. The kingdom of God is near if they will accept Jesus Christ as their king, as their Messiah. But look at the next verse. Verse 29. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man and then he will plunder his house? There it is, Revelation chapter 20. The binding of Satan, who is the god of this age, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world right now. When Jesus Christ returns to establish the kingdom, he will bind him for that 1,000-year reign. So this is why, again, these miracles are being performed. Even the speaking in tongues was tied to the kingdom promise. Paul wrote a lot to the Corinthians about this gift of the Holy Spirit of speaking in tongues. What it means there is languages, speaking in languages. Turn to Isaiah chapter 28. The problem there in Corinth is that they were an immature church. They were misusing the gifts that the Holy Spirit had given them, and the gift of tongues was one of those gifts that they were misusing, and so Paul writes to correct them on that whole issue. But the tongues, or the languages, was given to the nation of Israel for a purpose, for a reason, and it was a promise of God causing it to happen. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 11, God said, "For with stammering lips and another tongue or language, he will speak to this people." Another tongue, another dialect, another language written to the people of Israel. Why was that necessary that God would have to do that? Why was that necessary that on the day of Pentecost, suddenly they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they were able to speak in languages that they had never learned before? And the people said, "How is it I hear them speaking in my native tongue?" Well, you see, what happened was when the Jews were scattered, first there was the Assyrian scattering of the northern tribes, and then in 606 BC, Babylon came in, and Judah was further scattered. Israel was left desolate for a while. And then when they were allowed to return, only a small remnant returned to Israel. Only about 50,000 people returned to Jerusalem, to Israel. The rest were still scattered. So what language do you think they spoke? The language of the areas from which they had been scattered. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, there were 12 nations, 12 or 13, named there from all the places where the Jews had come from. They no longer spoke Hebrew. They spoke the language of the area where they were from. And so it was necessary on the day of Pentecost that they were able to speak in the languages of these Jews from the land where they live now, so that they could understand, that they could hear the gospel of the kingdom being preached to them. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 12. "To whom," he said, "this is the rest which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing." Yet they would not hear. Prophecy, you see. What did Peter preach when the kingdom was offered to them? He said that the times of refreshing would come from the presence of the Lord. This is the refreshing that was promised by God to them. It's what Peter was talking about in Acts chapter 3 and verse 21. The kingdom will be a time of rest and refreshing for the nation of Israel. And that is all in connection with what sign? Speaking in tongues. Or speaking in languages. So the reason for these miracles and signs and wonders, to confirm the ministry, the words that they spoke, that it really was genuine, that it was true. Second, to offer a sign to Jerusalem, because to the nation of Israel, because they always have to have a sign. So it's to confirm the ministry of Jesus and of the apostles, and then to confirm to the nation of Israel the sign that God always gives them. And thirdly, that these signs were for a specific purpose, that they were associated with the kingdom promises that God had made to the nation of Israel. So then, why not today? Why am I, as a preacher of God's word, not able to perform signs and miracles and wonders for you? Because things changed. That's not what God is about today. It's no longer the kingdom message being offered to the nation of Israel. It's no longer to the Jew only about accepting Jesus Christ as their Messiah. It's no longer to present Jesus as the King. Today, with the ministry given to and through the Apostle Paul, it is the church, the body of Christ, with Jesus Christ as the head of this organic union that ties every one of us together. Do we need a miracle today to confirm God's word? No, we have the completed word. You got it yourself. You don't believe what I say? You go look it up. God put it in here. You don't need a prophet to come tell you, because God's word is complete. You're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. You study it for yourself. I've said before, if we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and you say, well, I believe that because Brother Charles said, I'm going to stop you right there, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to deny it. I don't think I ever said that. I'm joking, of course. My point is, don't believe it just because I say it. You got the completed Word of God. You look it up. You answer to God for yourself what you believe the interpretation of His Word to be. I answer for me, you answer for you. When God takes the church away, when the church, the body of Christ, is raptured out of this world, the signs and miracles and wonders will once again resume. Why? Because it will return to the message of the kingdom offered to the nation of Israel. Any thoughts, questions, comments? I went a few minutes over this morning. My apologies.
Okay, so I'll agree. With regard to the comment you made earlier in this lesson, you know, I can't help but cringe a little bit every time you express some self-doubt or low opinion about your abilities as a teacher. You know, way back when you first started, R.B. told me, he said, Charles is a brilliant Bible expositor. And I've had no reason to change my opinion about what he said. I'm reading this book by Paul Sadler, The Supernatural Sign Gifts of the X Period, and he talks about how people in some denomination go to Scripture to justify handling snakes or, you know, healing or whatever it may be. And he talks about how, you know, they can point to these scriptures, mostly in the Synoptic Gospels and in the Acts period, to justify what they do. And he talks about how it is possible to be scripturally correct, but dispensationally dead wrong.
Mm, absolutely.
And you're never better than when you are helping us to understand the difference between those things that are to us and the things that are for us. So put that in your smite and focus.
Well, thank you, Brother Judd, for your words of kindness and the encouragement. Certainly appreciate it. Thank you for joining me this morning for this study. Hope you're back to join me next week as we continue.